Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, they are standing by. 888-7000. And the letters CRI will be going to your questions a little later on in the broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. I was thinking the other day, with a bit of irony, that there are people that actually ask me when I refer to the book of nature where they could get a copy. Of course, when I am talking about the book of nature, I'm talking about general revelation. Special revelation reveals what God did to reconcile the world to himself. General revelation reveals what God has shown in creation. As Paul put it, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It was failure to apply the explanatory power of natural revelation to the mysteries of the universe that ultimately trapped pagan thinkers in the intellectual cul-de-sac of their own making. Aristotle, for example, idealized the world in terms of how he thought it ought to be. Augustine, conversely, turned pages in the book of nature and discovered how it really was. To some, the light of creation seems self-evident. But here's the problem. What seems self-evident is being obscured by the clever rhetoric of New Village atheists. And that's not all. Today, all too many rookie cold case detectives are looking at crime scenes, we're talking about the universe here, and drawing wrong conclusions in that they lack the eye of a veteran. In the book that we've been promoting all month, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, you had a story. A story of a rookie detective looking at a crime scene. I think it was the death of a man named Richard. And when he looked at that crime scene, he immediately deduced it has to be a suicide. But the veteran looking at the same evidence said, not so fast. There's another explanation. And I think this is the issue that all of us are confronted with. We hear evidence in the newspapers, in the media, we hear sound bites, and we think immediately, wow, this universe is a function of blind chance. We don't think anymore in an age of scientific enlightenment that it's God. It's not God, it's chance. That's the magic wand that pulls not only rabbits but universes out of hats. And that's one of the reasons I am so excited about the book that we are making available to you. It's important for you, for your kids, for your grandkids. It's incredible in terms of how it's put together. It was written by Jim Wallace. He's a cold case homicide detective. He's a popular national speaker. He's a great author. And what's interesting about Jim is that he's a member of a three-generation law enforcement family. He joins us on the broadcast. Good to have you back.
Hey, thanks so much for having me back. I really appreciate it. And you're absolutely right. I mean, I think that I've entered into crime scenes where if I wasn't careful, my presuppositions would ruin the way I saw the evidence. You know, I would start to see things through a filter of what I expected or maybe thought in advance rather than let the evidence just speak to me. And so that's the danger. I think you're absolutely right. That is the danger. And this is what happens when a naturalist who refuses to even consider the possibility of something outside the natural realm looks at the evidence, it's very easy to fall into the trap of just, you know, falling on your presuppositions and making assumptions that just aren't warranted by the evidence.
Talk for a minute, Jim, to the person who perhaps has children in school. You designed a book. You designed it in a particular way. You designed it for a particular purpose because you know that so many kids leave Christian homes and leave the faith because they think in an age of scientific enlightenment, it's untenable. So you wanted to produce a product that would allow them in an interactive way to understand that the only viable explanation is in the beginning God.
Yeah, absolutely. I tried to design it in a way that was easily accessible. So I wanted something, look, we have to be careful not to provide a resource for students that so simplifies the arguments that we just set them up for failure because they think, oh, the arguments are so simple to make. So what I tried to do was provide a book that the first half is really an accessible layperson version of responding to all the arguments, responding to all the kind of offerings that the naturalistic world might provide. And then there's the part called the secondary investigation, where if you really want to go into the details of how people who want to explain these eight evidences in the universe from a very naturalistic perspective, denying the existence of God, well, we're going to give you an explanation for these eight features of the universe, but I wanted students to be able to look at it much deeper if they want to, or if they're getting a challenge in school or a challenge from a peer, to be able to say, okay, I need to go a little deeper, and that's what that secondary investigation is for. And then there's a third level, which is if you wanted to go back to the source material, the three people from an atheist perspective who want to describe the evidence, the three people from a Christian perspective who want to describe the evidence, we've given them yet another layer of resources to go to. So I kind of consider God's Crime Scene to be a gateway book that gives you several levels of information. It can take you as far as you want to go in your search for truth.
And it's interesting in the way it's put together because you start with stories. And as you encounter these stories, you're wondering what really happened, who did it. And in the process, you now apply your real life experience as a cold case detective to the world of intelligent design.
Yeah, I can tell you that people who are familiar with my work from Dateline or other places where our work has been publicized, they all recognize some of these cases, but I try my best to guard and protect officers and victim families by changing some names, changing a few details. Unless I have permission from a family to use the story, then I'll just use it as it is. But for the most part, I always forget that that is probably a feature of the book that many people enjoy that I always take for granted, and that is that we're going to offer real cases, real criminal cases in every category to help you get a skill set the detectives use and then apply that skill set to this piece of evidence about the universe the same way we apply the skill set to a piece of evidence in a crime scene.
You make yourself the victim, so to speak. You're a newbie, as you describe yourself in the book. You come to this particular murder of Richard, and it looks to you not like a murder, it looks like a homicide, I mean a suicide, and then there's this seasoned veteran who is taking into account evidence that you don't see with the untrained eye, and I think to some degree this becomes very, very helpful for us to realize at face value things may look one way, but in reality they're another.
That's right. And I can tell you, I've had more embarrassing, you know, the first couple of years of doing that job. I remember standing in blood that I wasn't supposed to be anywhere near. I remember making all kinds of mistakes. And there's one guy who I always portray in my books who I've got very clearly in my mind. I've changed his name. And he did have the ability, kind of like a Sherlock Holmes kind of ability, to kind of read between the lines and see things that all of us, I always say these are things that are hiding in plain sight, right? That we don't take for granted sometimes. Well, he had that ability, and I hope over the years, the more you do this, the more you kind of get that ability. And that's, I think, one of the advantages I had as a toward the end of my career, right, where I was with the guys who maybe were their first homicide or it was their first year in homicide, I found myself in the role that I describe as Alan Jeffries, you know, this guy who has all that experience to be able to see the things that are hiding in plain sight. And that's what we're doing, really, Hank. And you guys were so helpful in the way you contributed to this book to look at those things that we often gloss over in these 8 pieces of evidence in the universe and say to ourselves, wait a minute, back up for a second. How do we explain this? And then how does the collection of explanations about the 8 pieces, how are they unified with one particular suspect who could account for all 8 pieces, where the alternative explanations are very divergent? You know, these folks who want to offer alternative explanations for this evidence, they don't even agree with each other. Yet we've got one suspect we can put in view that could explain and unify the entire evidence set. When that happens professionally, you're thinking to yourself, okay, I have the right guy.
Talk for a moment about the premise of intelligent design, that you're just going to follow the evidence wherever it leads. You don't have an agenda. Truth becomes self-evident.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, you have to lay down the things that you think, you know, for example, if you had a particular kind of crime and you're of a certain, let's say, ethnic group, and you thought to yourself, there's no way someone in my ethnic group could commit this kind of a crime. Well, that's the kind of thing we want to reject. This idea that you have a racist view that only certain kinds of crimes are committed by certain kinds of people? Really? I mean, we want to reject that kind of a view. But that means you've got to lay down some presuppositions that all of us might carry to a particular crime scene. You know, for example, we seldom think that when we get to a gruesome murder that a woman would be capable of this kind of murder. We typically see men involved in these kinds of gruesome acts, and sometimes we want to, when we see a woman is killed in a setting, we think to ourselves, well, we're looking for a guy. Well, are we? Let's don't jump to conclusions yet. Let's wait and let all the evidence kind of bear out by laying down our presuppositions and see what is the most reasonable inference after we've collected all the evidence neutrally. And that's what we try to do. I've had people read the book who say, you know, Jim, the book doesn't seem like it's almost argumentative enough. The case is actually better than you're presenting it. Well, of course, but my role as a detective is always to be very neutral about the way I collect and present evidence. I have a view, but my job is not to trumpet my view. It's to simply just the facts, ma'am. Here's what I see, and then the inferences, I think, are pretty apparent, but I want to leave them in a neutral way so that people get this book. If they're Christians, well, I think they'll be encouraged. But if they're atheists, I hope I've done a fair job and a neutral job. I'm not going to mock the other side. I'm not going to, you know, poke fun at the other side. Instead, I just want to neutrally present the evidence that I find. It's just like Joe Friday on Dragnet, right? Just the facts, ma'am. You know, it's a pretty personality-less approach to this investigation. I think that's my responsibility as a detective to take a very similar approach.
You just touched on this, but I think it bears elaboration. We've always been prone at the Christian Research Institute to present a minimalist case, because then the threshold for proof does not become overbearing. I think that's what you're talking about here. You're talking about not overstating the facts, but stating the facts just as they are from a minimalist perspective.
No, you're absolutely. Let me tell you something. I said this last time I was with you. As an atheist who was wrestling with these issues, 18 years ago, listening to the Bible Answer Man on a daily basis in my surveillance unit, right? I was on a surveillance team at the time. I listened to your show daily, okay? And what I loved about it was that it had a relatively neutral approach. Like you said, it's dispassionate. You know, detectives don't get passionate. I don't care who the suspect is in my case, but once I have a suspect in view on the basis of the evidence, I have a duty to go forward. I don't have anything against this guy. I don't have a grudge to pick with this guy. I don't care who the suspect ended up being. It just happened to be this guy. And my job is to come at it relatively neutral. I can tell you, when I listened to the Bible Answer Man as a skeptic, that was one of the things that drew me in. That I didn't feel like, you know, it was just about pounding the desk about this. It was a relatively, you know, it was a very rational, kind of calm, evenly delivered case, and that was very powerful for me.
We're talking to Jim Wallace. He, of course, is the author of God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. I endorse the book. I think it's one of the best resources on one of the most important subjects. We're talking about the issue of origins. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. This is not just a apologetic issue. It is the apologetic issue. The book available for your gift. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be having Jim Wallace back throughout the month. He'll be back next week and the week after that. As we continue our interview, again, Jim, appreciate your work and appreciate you devoting the time to be on the broadcast today.
I'm indebted to you, Hank. I really appreciate all your work in this regard.
Look forward to seeing you next week right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Get your copy. This is one of those resources you just don't want to be without. Again, you can get your copy as you give to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people. Those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who'd use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism." There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You're right back to our phone callers. Tyler, he's listening in Indiana on the web. Hi, Tyler.
Good afternoon, Hank. My question for you today is reference to Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Jesus tells us not to be anxious about our life, what we're going to eat, or what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And my question to you is, what does that mean, and how do we accomplish that?
Yeah, well, you know, the kingdom of God is the central theme. I mean, this is the macro issue of the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think about then the central theme being the kingdom of God and then His righteousness being the subject of the Sermon on the Mount from which you are quoting. So what is Jesus doing? He's calling us to be free from anxiety about earthly things and then directing us to look to heaven, secure in the faith that the God who is going to redeem us for all eternity will take care of all of our needs in the meantime. And so what Jesus is in essence saying is the king has landed in disguise, and therefore the king and kingdom have appeared on earth, and you can become participants in that kingdom. And when you do, the things of earth are going to grow strangely dim because eternity will be your goal and ultimate reward. And what's so beautiful, and when Jesus talks about becoming a participant in the kingdom, it is absolutely intoxicating to think that it's not just a life insurance policy for when you die, but that you can experience springs of living water flowing from within in the meantime. So you truly can experience not only the king, but the kingdom in the present.
That's how. What does it mean to seek first? How does one do that? Through the word, but is there a process of seeking?
Yeah,
that will blind you, or that will take your vision away from the things that you're worried about or anxious about.
Yeah, I mean, look, this is a mystical experience that takes place when the life of Christ gets engrafted in you. So it's not just an intellectual head fake, it's actually an experience with the living God. So week by week, as you experience God, as He provides you the divine participation in His nature, as Peter talks about, when we have that experience, then other things become dim by comparison, because now it's life from another source. It's not just an earthly life, but you're experiencing divine life. It's not as though you're trying to tape an orange to an orange tree. The orange comes as a result of the nourishing sap that flows through the branches.
I see. All right. Well, thank you very much for your help today.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Dina, also listening, and Tyler, but this is Texas. Hi, Dina.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call. I'm actually searching for fellowship with believers of sound biblical truth to grow in the Lord with, and my search has been long, and I have lots of questions, but my true question is, for today, what is your opinion concerning the Witness Lee and Watchman Lee and Witness Nee local meeting groups, and their recovery Bible is what they use?
Yeah, I have been exposed to Witness Lee and Watchman Nee all over the world, quite frankly. Watchman Nee's proteges in China in particular, had an opportunity to meet so many of them over the years and have found them to be authentic New Testament Christians who are in many ways recovering things that have been lost to many, many people within the Christian world, part of which involves becoming a partaker of the divine nature, as I was just talking about with our last caller. This is something that Peter talks about, but so few people have any grasp of what that means, to partake of bread of which you know nothing about, as Jesus said, or living waters that can well up within you. And so I have been indebted, quite frankly, to many people within the local church, or sometimes it's referred to as the Lord's Recovery, because they have emphasized not just truth, but life as well. I have been, over the years, someone who has memorized the truth, defended the truth, defined the truth, but I am grateful for, if you will, not just now partaking of the menu, but also the meal to which the menu points. And again, I have found in my experience, in my travels throughout the world, that some of the most authentic Christians I've ever encountered have been involved with the Lord's Recovery.
That is very encouraging and exactly what I needed to hear, because I'm single, I just want to be sure, and I wanted to ask you your opinion, and I appreciate that, sir.
You got it. By the way, we did a journal on the Lord's Recovery, the local churches as they're known, because at one time we had a different opinion, but then we started a six-year primary research project, and we had to do the right thing, and that is in big letters say we were wrong about our previous stance. And again, that journal is available through the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org.
All right, Hank, thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Teddy next in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Teddy.
Hey, Hank, how are you, Cesar?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing good. I got a question for you today. I have some friends that are gay, and I just find you curious if it tells in the Bible somewhere. I mean, people tell me I'm a Christian, I should not associate with these people. Could you clarify that for me if there's anywhere in the Bible?
No, there's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible would say precisely the opposite. We are to be in the world, not of the world, which is to say that we are participants of the kingdom. We believe that the King has principles and precepts, and because He not only created the universe but knit us together in our mother's womb, He knows precisely what is best for us. And therefore, we seek to follow His ways. Now, if there are those who do not want to follow His ways, we're called to be witnesses to them, not only by our life but by our love. So we are never, ever called to shun anyone. Rather than repel, we're called to reach out to those who are lost and know that there, but for the grace of God, am I.
Okay. Yeah, because like I said, that's their lifestyle. It's not mine. But they're true friends of mine, and, you know, and they're very good friends. And just because they have a gay lifestyle, it doesn't insult me. That's them, not me. So,
well, you should care about them, though.
I go places and do things with these people and have a great time, you know. But as far as their lifestyle, it's never brought up to me. I mean, I know they're that way, but I have nothing against them. Not at all.
Well, right. The other thing that's really important, though, is to recognize that let's imagine that you and I are very close friends. I have cancer, and you're a cancer specialist. If you really love me, you're going to tell me the truth about my condition and how best to deal with it. So if you're genuinely a friend, then you tell that friend as the friend gives you opportunities. You don't have to force feed anyone, but you need to be equipped. And I think one of the things we need to be equipped to communicate is that the narrative is all wrong in the culture. The lifestyle that you're talking about is a behavior. The narrative says it's an identity. It's not an identity. It's a behavior. If you talk about Bruce Jenner, he's involved in a behavior that changes gender when in reality his gender was already settled as a function of his biology. Today, what's going on is people say, well, I feel a particular way, and they determine gender on the basis of their feeling. Now, if you really love someone, you're going to tell them the truth, because if they submit to their feelings, they're going to run into all kinds of difficulties in their lives that will be very deflective, not only for themselves, but for the culture at large. So again, love means telling someone in love what they need to hear in response to the questions that they have. And again, we do that with gentleness and with respect. We don't shun people. We don't repel them. We don't reject them. We reach out to them.
Exactly. Okay. Well, thank you very much for clarifying that for me, Hank.
You got it.
May God bless you, sir.
God bless you as well. Al next. He's listening in Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Al.
Yes, good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, my question is about prayer.
Uh-huh.
I think I heard you say that we're living in a broken world, but because of the condition of the world, I guess bad things are going to happen anyway. So I want to know, I mean, why should I even pray? I mean, does my prayer cause God to change his mind or to change what's going to happen?
Well, God knows all that is going to happen, but the fact that he knows all that is going to happen does not mean that all that is going to happen is fatalistically determined. You can know something in the past because you were an eyewitness to what happened in the past, but the fact that you know about it doesn't mean you are the causal agent of it. And the same thing is true vis-a-vis God looking forward to the future as well. But I think God uses means, doesn't he? I mean, we can say, I don't need to wash my hands. If God wants my hands to be clean, he'll make them clean without me washing them. But obviously, that would be ridiculous. The other thing I think that's important to remember in this equation is that prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer ultimately, in its highest form, is a way in which you develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. So remember, prayer is not just supplication. It is expressing your faith in God. It is worshiping God. It is confessing your sins to God. It is thanking him for all the privileges of life that he gives us on a daily basis. And then in that context, we bring our supplications. It is in the context of intimacy that we pray. Wrote a book about this called The Prayer of Jesus. You can find it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Dalton. He's listening in Alberta, Canada on CJCA. Hi, Dalton.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Oh, good. I'm calling over voice over IP, so I want to make sure you can discern what I'm saying. So I have a question about a lot of arguments that atheists are pulling out, specifically the one of how Christians started horrible atrocities like the Spanish Inquisition. That's one that I get asked a lot. How should I respond to that kind of argument?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing that you should acknowledge is that when people talk about the Inquisition, most of the time all that is a moniker or a word to them. They don't really have an understanding about what they're talking about, nor the etymology of the word itself, the inquiries that were taking place in terms of forwarding sound theology. But all that put aside, no one justifies a Byzantine emperor putting a heretic to death, or English clergy decreeing the burning of Joan of Arc. It's quite hard for me to imagine how they could justify their actions in light of the gospel. In fact, it is impossible to justify the idea that people should be burned at the stake for their theology. But having said that, there's a huge qualification that needs to be made. Because it is easier for me to understand, not justify, but understand how someone would seek to condemn to death a heretic who they sincerely believed was threatening the eternal salvation of millions of people than it is for me to understand how someone could justify gassing millions because of their perceived racial affiliation, as was what happened with Hitler. It is even more difficult to understand how someone could tout the very ideas that provided the scientific substructure, talking about social Darwinism now, for the greatest atrocities in human history. And when you talk about the Nazi war machines, convenient, everybody knows about that, but that's not all. Hundreds of millions of people have died at the hands of atheist ideologies. Karl Marx, for example, he was the father of communism. He saw in Darwinian atheistic theology the scientific, the sociological support for an economic experiment that eclipsed even the carnage of Hitler's Germany. In fact, his hatred for Christ and Christianity led to the mass murders of multiplied millions around the world. And Karl Marx so revered Darwin that his desire was to dedicate a portion of Das Kapital to him. And there are many other examples that could be given. So, you know, you cannot justify atrocities in the name of religion, nor can you justify atrocities in the name of atheism. But if the scorecard would be placed in a impassionate way so that we could look at the scorecard, we would see that many more millions have died, particularly in the 20th century, not even talking about what's happened in the 21st century, at the hands of atheist ideologies than at the hands of a Christian ideology that seeks to redeem, not to rub out.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, just as a follow-up to this, there's a book that I think is absolutely stunning. It was written by Jeffrey Burton Russell, and we featured it a while back on the broadcast. It was titled Exposing Myths About Christianity, and in this book, he exposes 145 viral lies and legends. So it's a viral lies and legends, I should say. So it's just a fantastic resource, and he deals with all of the historical information surrounding the Inquisition, the Crusades, etc. So at least you have a context for that, as opposed to simply monikers in your mind.
Oh, okay. That would help a lot. Thanks.
You're welcome. The book is available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. For those who have not read the book, I mean, it's an absolute must read. It's just fantastic. Again, as everything else, we try to make it available for your gift to the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. And I would be remiss if I did not take this moment to invite people to join the monthly CRI support team as a member. Someone that gives, you don't have to give every single month, that's the ideal. But someone who gives on a regular, faithful basis and prays for the ministry as well. This is the kind of giving that turbocharges a ministry, particularly in the summer months. It's so critical, and it's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. I hope that many of you will not only give generously as you receive these resources, but also would pray for the ministry, because we do what we do very simply because life and truth matter. They don't matter in a small way. They matter in a macro way. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Helen in Madera, California. Hi, Helen.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Not too bad. I have a question that I wanted to ask you about Lloyd Jones, if you're familiar with him and his book, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, good book. I'm glad you're reading that book. That's it's a wonderful book.
Mm-hmm. And I also have a question, a quick question about philosophy, mixing philosophy with revelations. Do you think that's wise to do that or not?
Well, vain philosophy is something that you should always guard against. The Bible's very plain that we should not imbibe vain philosophies. But philosophy is a very important resource in terms of how to learn to think about the things that we encounter in the universe. So philosophy and science, though newcomers in the cosmic conversation, certainly right alongside theology is very apt and helpful mates in the battle for truth.
Yeah, I have a son that's studying theology and philosophy right now, and he told me to pick up that book that I asked you about, and he says he never mixes philosophy with revelation.
Well, what is revelation? I mean, oftentimes you can think about revelation clearly if you learn how to think clearly to begin with. And of course, the Bible is God's revelation, but we need to learn to read it for all it's worth. And therefore, to have a trained mind is a good thing, not a bad thing. To be able to think critically is positive, not negative. When the Bible speaks out against philosophy, it's not against philosophy per se, but rather against vain philosophies. I mean, Paul was very good at doing that at the Areopagus. He used philosophy as a tool in his arsenal to discount the vain philosophies that people were imbibing. And what he would do is he'd say, you know, you're worshiping a lot of gods here, and you got this philosophy, you got that philosophy. Well, let me give you a philosophy that makes sense. And so he uses one of their gods as an object lesson to be able to explain to them that which corresponds to reality.
I see. Okay, a book that you're promoting this week, does that book come in paperback and hardcover? Or
it comes in paperback.
Beautifully, oh, it does.
Yeah, beautifully designed. It's just a fantastic resource.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, I am interested in getting that for my son.
Well, wonderful.
And myself.
Well, Helen, hang on. We can get one of those books into your hands. Maybe
okay,
two.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Back to the phone lines. So there are many other Helens around. This book's just a fantastic resource. Eugene in Arkansas, Bod Radio. Hi.
I got saved as a soldier serving during the Vietnam War and by a couple of other soldiers that knew the Bible, and they took me to the Book of Romans, where it clearly states how we can know for sure that we can go to heaven if we agree with what the Lord says there in the Book of Romans. But the first thing they did is put a King James Bible in my hand so that I could start reading the Bible for myself. And, you know, it's been a long time. It's been about 42 years I've been reading and studying the Bible, and it's been a blessing. And I appreciate your ministry. My question is concerning the King James. It seems like a lot of Christians, more and more, compared to the 70s, are going away from reading the King James, which our founding fathers, after they came over with the Geneva Bible in the early 1600s, as we know, and then the King James came out in 1611, and they seem like they switched from the Geneva over to the King James, and that was pretty much the standard, at least through the late 1800s. Why would we not trust the King James today?
Well, I think it was a very good version. Sorry to cut you off there because I'm almost out of time. It's a very, very good version. I appreciate the King James translation of the Bible, commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611. It's gone through, of course, many, many changes over the years. But the reason, in simple answer to your question, you have a new King James version is the evolution of language. Words once meant one thing, now they mean another thing. Prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 meant to go before or precede. Leasing meant falsehood. So what the modern translations have done is taken that which has taken on the barnacles of time, become connotative, and made it denotative again. Second is progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And third is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. And so this is just a matter of textual criticism. The King James Version continues to be a great version, but there's a reason there's a new King James Version, NIV, etc. We are blessed with an embarrassment of riches when it comes to good Bible translations, and we've talked about some of them on the broadcast today. Out of time, out of here. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Just look forward to that. Again, tomorrow you can dial 888-ASK-HANK.
The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.